every time we gather, that there is always a spectrum of church experience, kind of how long you may have, it's maybe the first time you've been in a church, maybe not ever, but for a long time. For some, kind of, you've been to church on a Sunday morning thousands of times. I was very privileged myself to have been brought up in a Christian family. And so I've been going to church, I think, most weeks since I've been born. And I think that's about 1,800 Sundays that I'll have been. I think I was about 7 years old when I became a Christian, and I chose for myself to repent of my sins and to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus saved me out of darkness and rebellion and sin and brought me into his kingdom and his presence and his light. Hallelujah. I think I was around seven. I know I was 13 when I got baptized on the basis of my faith. And I mean, there's no way that I could give any sense or impression that I've been nailing it ever since and getting it right all of the time. But by the grace of God, I've never really, what we might refer to as, I've never really backslidden in that sense. I've kind of been in and around church. And the older I get, the more grateful I am for that truth. But it's fair to say that there was a time, and if I'm honest, still sometimes now, when I wish I had a less boring testimony, a less of a kind of classic story. I remember when I was young, you'd go to church and you'd hear stories of people saying, I was addicted to cocaine, my life was a mess, Jesus met me at my lowest point and I became a Christian. And I'd think kind of two things. That is amazing. I mean, it always is. Praise God for such stories. And also, I'd think, man, I wish I'd done some drugs before I became a Christian. When I say that, I don't mean mainly because, like, I just missed out on the fun. I just mean because, like, I wish I just had a cooler story. Like, I wish I could be able to say that was something of me and I'd, like, you know, done some stuff. I mean, I didn't even have any, like, dodgy CDs to burn, which a lot of people would have had, like, in the day. And I just, you know, I didn't have that in my story, and I kind of wished I did. And I'll come back to some of this in a mo. But we are preaching through the Bible this morning. We're preaching through the book of Acts in the New Testament. And we come this morning to focus on the most famous testimony, the most famous conversion story, I think, in history. It's probably fair to say. This story is very important to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, so much so he records it three times in the book. And it's the story of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, and his story of finding salvation in Jesus, being saved by Jesus. When we read this story, it's easy for us to think this is just a kind of exceptional, unique story. At least it's just very unusual. It's not kind of that representative. It doesn't speak into what has happened to me or what may happen to me. Great story, just not that relevant. It's not kind of, if I'm a Christian, not what I have been through, and if I'm not yet a Christian, what I could go through. And so how representative is Saul's story? Because we can think of it as just this, again, this unique at one end. That what we see here, this is just an amazing story, but this just only happened to Saul, which makes it seem kind of less relevant for us, doesn't it? If it's unique. At the other end, it's kind of universal in terms of what happens to Saul, happens to all people who become Christians, which makes it more relevant. If everything that happens is, we think, oh, this is just what needs to happen. Somewhere in between, you've got unusual and usual and what's going on. How much of this story is universal to all Christians, those who become Christians, and how much of it's unique and what's in between. Of course, it's some and some when we read this story. There's bits that are unique, bits that are universal. I think we can kind of default to thinking that the bulk of the story is unique, or at least exceptional and not normal. You know, most of what we see just doesn't happen to most people. Whereas in fact, actually, as we look at it, there is way more in the story that is true for anyone who finds salvation in Jesus, for anyone who becomes a Christian, more than we might first think. So we'll read the story. It's in Acts chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, do turn there. It's an exciting story. I'll put it up on the screen anyway, but it's good to have in front of you. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. We'll stop there. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who know salvation in Jesus, would we marvel all the more at what we have, at what Jesus has won for us. I pray those who don't know salvation in Jesus would see such appeal at what is available to them by all that Jesus has done. We pray, move in power by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we're asking. Amen. I'll start with some of the bits of the story which I think are unique, or at least unusual. I'd say there are two unique aspects to Saul's conversion, and certainly some unusual parts. But there is, as I said, plenty that is applicable to anyone who becomes a Christian. The two unique things: firstly, the physical Jesus appears to Saul in a unique way. Really, this is his last post-resurrection physical appearance. Jesus appears now by his Spirit, and one day will return again physically. But we see in 1 Corinthians 15, there's this this script. It kind of says that Jesus appeared last of all to Paul. And this is a physical post-resurrection appearance. I'll explain a bit more on that in a moment. Secondly, though, Jesus gives a call to Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And that is a specific, unique mission for Saul to be the one to take the lead in preaching the gospel to non-Jews. There's a lot we can get from that. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's full of grace. But it's not something that's going to happen to you or me, that we're going to be called the apostle to the Gentiles. They're the two unique. There's certainly some unusual things. And we need to know what is unusual, because if it's unusual, it's therefore not necessary. Like, we don't need to think, oh, that didn't happen to me, or I need to wait for that to happen to me, for me to be saved. We don't need to go looking for them. I'd say broadly, we don't need a Damascus Road experience to become a Christian. This really sudden and dramatic experience we don't need. So things that happen to Saul which are not necessary for us to become a Christian. And all these things have happened to others. These are not unique. They've happened to others since. They do happen to others, but we don't need them to. Most people don't see a light from heaven flash around them and then get physically blinded by it for 3 days before then being miraculously healed. Again, it's amazing that this happened. And God can do that, but it doesn't happen to everyone who becomes a Christian. Most people don't spend 3 days praying and fasting from food and drink, as Saul does in this story. That's a crazy thing to do. Most people are not as, their story is not as sudden as this, or at least as sudden as it seems to be. Maybe it isn't as sudden as we assume. Maybe things have been weighing on Saul's conscience for a long time. But it seems like a sudden thing, and it's not the case for I'd say most people who become a Christian. Most people are not persecuting Jesus and the church before they get saved. That's true for most. Most people haven't murdered anyone. Also true. It's not kind of universal. These are unusual things. That's not an exhaustive list, but there's plenty that is remarkable and unusual about this story. I want to focus on what is representative of anyone who finds salvation in Jesus that we see. And there is plenty there. All of this is what happens to Saul and what happens to anyone who finds salvation in Jesus. For most of us in this room who, by God's grace, know salvation in Jesus, this is what has happened to us. For some of you, this is what could happen if you step into all that is on offer. First, Saul, like all people, needed to be saved. He did not just need to stop being a horrible person and stop trying to murder people. He needed to be saved. He needed to be delivered from his sins, forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to God. Not just because he was particularly bad, although he kind of was, but because all people need to be saved. The Bible is clear that none of us have made the mark. we have all fallen short of God's standards. Whether we agree with that or not, whatever we think about that, the Bible is clear, we have fallen short. The call on every man or woman, every boy or girl is to repent from sins and believe in Jesus Christ. As Saul goes on to say later on in the book of Acts, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Everyone, Jews and Greeks, young and old, religious or not, brought up in a church or not, your parents cannot get you saved. Your being a good person in your own eyes cannot get you saved. All people need to be saved, and to do that, they must personally repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. Now, some need to come to the realization that they need Jesus and they're not good on their own, good enough on their own. Some people need to know, no, actually, you don't. You have sin and that you need to repent of. Some people are in that place. Some people are all too aware of that, and they just cannot believe that God could ever reach as far as them. Like, I know I need saving, but God can't. God, I'm too far gone. There's no way. Now, there's a load of ways to explain about the grace of God. I spend a lot of time trying to explain what God's grace is and what it's like. It's kind of my life's mission in many ways. It might be that the best way to demonstrate and explain is through this story, the story of Saul. Saul goes on, later known as Paul, he goes on to be used by God more than anyone in all of history other than Jesus to shape this Christian movement. It's hard to debate that more than anyone, this guy is used by God. This guy, of all people, that there is no question that God used him, and God did not consider him to be too far gone to be saved and used. I don't know if you catched what he was like before. When Stephen was stoned, Saul sat back and was like chuffed that it was happening, pleased. He was just holding the clothes of the people who were stoning Stephen to death. In verse 1 of this passage, he is still breathing out murderous threats, it says. Like a kind of deranged animal is what he's like. He's been going from house to house, door knocking, and dragging out both men and women in order to put them in prison. He is on his way to Damascus, which is like a week it's like a week's journey that he's walking. Huge intent. He's got permission from the people he needs it from to go and to drag some Christians all the way back to Jerusalem that they might be punished. I mean, what kind of person does that? This guy is a long way from God, and God looked at him and didn't think, you are way too far gone. God looked at him and thought, you are the guy I am going to choose to use more than any other person of all people. What does that teach us about God and his grace? About what God is like? I don't know how far away you feel from God, but if Saul is not too far away to be saved and used more than anyone else, then neither are you. This is the God of grace that chooses someone like this guy to use more than anyone else. Paul said of himself later on in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's a good way to introduce. This is a big thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So to think I'm a sinner, I can't be saved. This is exactly the reason Christ Jesus came into the world. It goes on, Saul saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He's making that very point. God used me to demonstrate that if I can be saved, anyone can be. If God is patient enough for me, he's patient enough for anyone. Paul knows that his story demonstrates God's grace, and it's an example of God's immense patience to you and I. So Saul needed to be saved just like anyone else. At some point, we need to come to personal faith. But the exact moment that that happens is not always as obvious as it was for Saul. And I think sometimes we can get hung up on this. When was the moment for me? We can get hung up on that. Here's a question. If you're happy to, a show of hands moment. If you are a Christian, can you put your hand up if you can name the date near enough when you became a Christian? Kind of hands up. Yeah, interesting. That's interesting. So a reasonable portion, but by no means everyone. That is an amazing thing. For those who know, who can name that date, it is a great thing. I think emphasizing personal faith too much can make what seems to be the bulk of those who don't know the date kind of can bring in a bit of a doubt. I don't know. I'm not sure. Did it happen? I can't name the date, so did it happen? I was born on the 14th of July, 1989. Around 9 a.m., so I am told. I don't remember it. I am 100% certain that I was born. And that there is breath in my lungs, that I am alive. Now, I think I repented of sin and I put my faith in Jesus when I was 7. But I'm really not sure. I don't know if that was the moment or not, but I can still be certain that I was born again and that I have been born again. I may not remember the first time I repented and put faith in Jesus, but that's a lifelong practice anyway. It's a daily practice, and I know I have done it. I know I have repented and put my faith in him. Similarly, we don't even see Saul pray the prayer. He clearly becomes a Christian, though. Sometimes, because we believe in personal faith and repentance, we can think there is a script, a prayer that works like a magic door, magic words to open the locked door. This script we have to pray. You or your kids may have never prayed the ABC prayer. That doesn't mean you haven't been born again. There's a host of different lines that are used in the New Testament of people who put their faith. There's a host of different ways people do that. Words and communication with God is necessary, but how that is expressed has a host of variables that are okay. And age and intellect and experience and knowledge. So they can be very different for different people. It doesn't make it invalid. We all need to be saved, but we don't need to be able to name the date and time for it to have definitely happened. Repentance and faith are lifelong practices for believers. I said that Saul's encounter with Jesus was unique in that it was the last appearance of the physical Jesus. That was unique, but it is also true that no one can find salvation in Jesus without an encounter with Jesus by his Spirit. I've talked about the need for personal faith and repentance, but we can't get there without Jesus coming to us by his Spirit to awaken that within us. Being born again is a miracle and can only happen by the Spirit of Jesus Christ giving us that new birth. Flesh gives us first birth, but only God's Spirit can give us new birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And when Jesus appears to Saul, Saul falls to the ground. There's no resisting what Jesus is calling him into. He submits and he surrenders. And the one who has been Saul's enemy becomes his Lord and his Savior. Jesus chooses to meet with us, and he is kind and gentle, but there is no resisting when he chooses to. That's not to say that Saul was free and then he was imprisoned by Jesus. Quite the opposite, actually. In his giving up, he is free for the first time, just as is true for all who encounter Jesus. This is great. Quote from John Stott, who's writing on these verses. He says, "Divine grace does not trample on human personality, rather the reverse, for it enables human beings to be truly human. It is sin which imprisons, it is grace which liberates. The grace of God so frees us from the bondage of our pride, prejudice, and self-centeredness as to enable us to repent and believe. One can but magnify the grace of God that he should have mercy on such a rabid bigot as Saul of Tarsus, and indeed on such proud, rebellious, and wayward creatures as ourselves." For some, it may take a bit longer to give in, and it may not feel as sudden. I kind of talked a bit about on Easter Sunday. I told the story of two people walking along the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus appeared to them, but it took them a little bit of a while to have their eyes opened and to realize and to submit. I think that kind of experience, the road to Emmaus, is actually a more common experience than the road to Damascus. I think those stories where there's no flashing lights, the surrender is more gradual. In hindsight, you're like, oh, maybe Jesus was walking with me the whole time. But it's no less sure. It's no less certain. I've got five more, but I promise I will speed up. What happens in Saul's conversion that happens to all people who find salvation in Jesus? 3 days later, Saul is then filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias is sent to him in verse 17, so that he may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We did an evening where we looked at the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And it's kind of on our downloads on the website, wherever you get your podcast, you can listen to it. I recommend listening to it. We talked about how it is impossible to become a Christian, to have repentance and faith, without the Spirit working in us, without Jesus encountering us by his Spirit. It says in Romans 8, for example, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You can't belong to Jesus without having met with him. But it is also very clear throughout the book of Acts that there is an experience of the Spirit that is available and should be pursued for those who have been saved. It says in verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful as he was filled with the Spirit. There is a clear anointing to be pursued, and which is for all Christians to pursue. I'd say if you found salvation in Jesus, pursue being filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and there is power there. Another thing for all believers, Saul was baptized. I understand when we're talking about baptism why we can be hesitant, and that people don't want to rush into it. They kind of want to take it seriously, and that's a good thing. You want to be clear, and we want to know what we're doing. I love how obvious and how straightforward it seems in this passage. You can easily miss it. Verse 18 just says, so they prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. That's it. Oh, it's pretty straightforward. We actually get more chapter 22, verse 16, which is another account of the story, where Ananias is speaking. He's clear. I love this. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. It's pretty straightforward. Have you repented? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. We're doing baptisms on the 1st of June. More again. What are you waiting for? Let's just come and get involved. Speak to I'm off to heaven, but speak to Tony or Steve or Jenny or Anne. And what are you waiting for? Let's get baptized. There's also a grace I think, in the practice, in the ordinance of baptism. Again, I don't remember the first time I repented. I do remember when I got baptized. I remember I got wet. I remember feeling the water. I remember having to dry myself afterwards. It was a very clear, definitive moment and physical experience as a demonstration and confirmation of spiritual rebirth. It's like communion, it comes to take later. Every time we eat physically and we drink, we remember, I am saved in Jesus. Physically reminded. If you got wet in the waters of baptism, you have been saved in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Saul was also changed dramatically. He had gone around arresting people who thought that Jesus was Lord. And then, by verse 20, he is going around teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. The persecutor became the persecuted as well. The killer became the killee. He was going around trying to kill people. By the end of the chapter, people are going around trying to kill him because of what he is doing. Now, we might think, I mean, surely that's exceptional. Like, that's not everyone. And yes, in some ways, it certainly is. But the fundamentals are universal to all who put their faith in Jesus. Whether we are realizing it or not, who really we are living for is dramatically changed when we are saved in Jesus. Romans 8 verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Before people are saved, after though. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There is a dramatic change that happens. Everyone who is born naturally lives according to the flesh, and we live for and we submit to what we want, our own desires. Everyone who is reborn spiritually lives according to the Spirit, and we live for and we submit to what Jesus wants. We're changed. I used to live for myself, now I live for Jesus. Also, I'd say that the opposition from the world is also something that happens to all believers. I won't go into that at length now. Saul also joined the church. He was very understandably, not always warmly accepted from the off. Not everyone was like, oh, great to have you with us, Saul of Tarsus, who's come to Damascus with a view to arresting and dragging off people back to Jerusalem. So glad you could make it this morning. In verse 21, verse 26, the believers are very skeptical, and wouldn't you be? I don't want to be in that guy's grace group. Like, I don't want to be with that guy. It's actually remarkable. Ananias and Barnabas, they give this incredible Christ-like welcome. Ananias says, "Brother Saul," is how he encounters him. What a thing to say. What a way to welcome him. "Brother Saul, who's come here to arrest me," or who had done. And Barnabas, everyone else kind of wanting to avoid him, Barnabas says, no, I think God's doing something here. Sensitive to what God's doing, Christ-like welcome. The point is, though, joining the church, like, as in what I mean, not like in any formal, but actually getting alongside brothers and sisters in Jesus is not an optional extra. He was saved by Jesus, and so he needed to join up with the church of Jesus. He had to join up with them. When we are saved by Jesus, it's not like a thing called the church exists, by the way, which you can go to if you want. There's this thing, if you want to take it. No, when you're saved, you are saved into the church. And even if it's difficult, like it was for Saul, meaningfully connecting with other believers is a must. In a sense, it's just true whether you do it meaningfully or not. You are part of the church. But you this kind of just got it, like, it's just so foolish to miss out. It's not, though, you know, don't want to give it, it's not like it's a necessary evil. You've just got to do it, I'm afraid. Like, you've got to get it. It is a huge gift. And we don't just go to church together. We are the church. We get to belong to one another. We're saved and we become part of one body together. We become together part of the bride of Christ. It's a beautiful thing that happens when we're saved. And the last one, Saul was commissioned. He was sent out with a purpose. Initially, it's a pretty simple instruction in verse 6 to just go into the city, Jesus says. It evolves into a clearer call. When we are saved from sin and death, praise God. But we are not just saved to sit back and enjoy being saved. We are given purpose and responsibility. Jesus sends us out to be witnesses, to tell other people about the salvation and grace that we have found in him, about what has happened to us. Saul, he took up the mantle in amazing and courageous ways. I'm excited to get into the rest of Acts. We hear a lot about it. He's an amazing guy. Like the stuff he endures. Jesus says, you're going to suffer a lot for my name. And he does. But nothing can stop him. I consider my life a load of rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It's a privilege to suffer for him. It's amazing how he takes up the mantle. But Saul's dead now, and it is on us to take up the mantle now. It is on us to carry on and to be Jesus's witnesses. Do you know God is on the move? I believe God is on the move in this country. He is doing incredible things. Come along tonight. You'll hear more about this evening if you don't know. We're going to be hearing about what God's doing. We're going to be praying into stuff, what God's doing through our... has been a site in Bognor, what will be a church. We're going to be talking into it. And I'm going to be talking a bit about just how God's on the move, and we're going to pray into it. Please, come and pray with us. Come and let's be calling on God for him to move in power. It's our turn to take up the mantle. So come this evening, we're going to pray into it among other things. If the band could come up, you've got a good time to enjoy the presence of God, to sing and to worship and to be open to God and what he is saying and what he is calling us to. Maybe he's calling some this morning to repentance and faith. We are called to him. He's certainly wanting to speak to us, to speak by his Spirit. I'll finish with this. My testimony is not boring. Just like Saul of Tarsus, I have been saved out of darkness and rebellion against God, out of a life where I was a slave to sin, and I have been saved into a life of service to God, joy-filled purpose, into his marvelous light forever and ever. Just like Saul, I have met with Jesus Christ, and there is life and hope in no one but him. Just like Saul, I have been filled with the Spirit of God by his grace. I have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have been dramatically transformed by his grace. I have joined with the community of believers, and I have been sent out into all the world to proclaim Jesus as Lord. What a testimony. What a story of God's grace. That is true for all people who come to find salvation in Jesus. Will you stand with me? Let's worship our Savior and our God. Let's give him all the glory. And we pray, Father, thank you for your amazing work that you have done in me and in so many in this room. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. You brought us out of darkness into light. You have delivered us from the evil one. We have met with Jesus Christ and been filled with his spirit, baptized into him, changed by him, joining this beautiful body of believers, and we've been sent out with a purpose. Hallelujah. We rejoice in what you've done for us. Come and stir our worship, I pray, moving us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.